That's the truth. How many can say amen to that tonight? Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Here we are again. Let's blacken the other eye of the devil tonight. Exodus 23 and 23. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee into the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. This sounds like the people that are going to come in and conquer, take over what belongs to them, and completely inhabit it, right? And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Even in the Old Testament, under an Old Testament covenant, healing is throughout the scriptures, all the way through, friends. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together, Lord, for this evening service. We just so look forward to getting together, Lord, to hear your word, to allow you to perform your good works towards us, Lord, and for us to give you all the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, if that's all we did in this life was praise you, it still wouldn't be enough. But Lord, we sure want to give whatever we have back to you. We pray that your blessings be upon each and every one once again, Lord. Bless the speaker, bless the hearer, and Father, multiply thy works. Cause your word to come forth, Lord, and manifest itself in our presence. And we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a blessed assurance that these people had, knowing that the God of the universe had given to them such unfailing words of promise. And what a blessed assurance it is for us tonight, friends, that you and I are enjoying under a greater covenant that's been signed and sealed by his own blood. The promises that he's made to you and I are much greater than the promises that he made to this covenant people in the Old Testament. He's promised a New Testament people, I will give you a portion of my very own life. He never promised that to the Old Testament people. But under a new covenant, he said, I will give you a portion of my life. If you want to know what that life will do when it's in you, well, then just look at what that life did when it flowed through my veins 2,000 years ago. And look what it did in my people throughout the church ages. For seven ages, I have given to you my word. And in there is the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. My own life, Zoe life, living in you. And you will never die. You know, we look around us and we see things dying all the time. But I'm looking at a people that will never die. I know it hasn't hit us yet, friends. It's hit us at some level. But when you live for, you know, a few millennia, I think you'll start to catch on. I will never die. I will give you peace in your times of trouble. I will give you guidance in perilous times. I'm not going to take away perilous times, but I will guide you through it. I will give you strength when you face temptation. The promises of the healing is for your body, it's for your spirit, it's for your soul. And I will give you ministering gifts in a living ministry to edify you, to teach you, to help you to grow to maturity in me. I will give you the title deed to all of this, and I will sign your name to it personally. The promises are yours, friends. The deed declares it. Your name's written on that deed. This is not a promise to a great big group. It's promised to individuals. But those promises tonight, friends, they will not be more than a written inventory of what belongs to you until those promises are revealed to you, and you then become a possessor of those promised things. You see, if all God wanted to do for you in this life was to give you a list of things that belong to you and then see if you'll believe it or not, well, he could have skipped all of this that we call life, because he knew before you came to the earth whether or not you would believe those promises were yours. Didn't he know that? Of course he did. So why not just skip all of this? I'll tell you why. He wants to reveal those things to you personally, and he wants you to possess those things in this life. He wants you to experience those things in this life. He wants you to learn of him in this life. And friends, it's not really yours until you can claim those things by revelation. Because there's a lot of people that say that, yeah, I believe that and I believe it's mine. But without revelation, you're not going to take possession. And once those things are revealed to you, you will go on to possess those things in your walk with him. Not you might, you will. What if I lived out, you know, I guess this is a harder analogy, living out here in the desert, but let's pretend that we've got woods everywhere. What if I lived out in the woods somewhere and I needed to get supplies because my supplies had run out? And what if I had a family member that knew my circumstances, and let's say that I had no way to get to town and but to walk many, many miles up high mountains and down through low valleys. And let's say I got a letter from my family member that said I owned an inheritance that was left for me in my name. And in that letter, there was also a title to a car that I was told now belongs to me. And in that letter, there's a set of keys to that car. There's also a passbook to a bank account, and that bank account has money in it for everything that I have need of. And it all belongs to me, I'm told. And all I have to do is claim what belongs to me and then take possession of it. What do you think I'm going to do? Maybe the car is in a nearby town, let's say, that I have to walk to. It's a little ways, but I got to put forth some effort. And if I can walk over and take possession of that car, well, then I can drive to the next big town, which is much further away than I can walk. And I can go into the bank, and I can show my identification, and I can withdraw my money, and I can go buy whatever I need. Maybe I have a few neighbors nearby that aren't far from me that are in a similar situation as far as having needs. Would it be enough for me to go over and just talk to them and tell them about what I read in the letter that was sent to me? Tell them about what belongs to me? Do you think they would be impressed by my claims of my inheritance? Would I actually be able to claim my inheritance if I never went on to possess it? Is it really my inheritance if it's not in my hand? What good is divine healing after a body change? What good is divine healing in the millennium or after the rapture? I don't need it. I need it here. If I've been given a promise here, I need it here. I don't need it later. I need a guide here. I need a comforter here. I need peace here. I'll have peace throughout eternity over there. I need it here. I need joy here. Joy like a fountain. I need strength here. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if I truly believed that I was given an inheritance, and if I recognized the things that I inherited are things that I will directly benefit from in this life, wouldn't I then take steps to possess all that belongs to me? Just as Israel had to take possession of their natural inheritance, so do the children of God have to take possession of theirs. Now, friends, he didn't give us this inheritance as a luxury. He gave us this inheritance knowing what we would have need of. He supplied us with everything we have need of for this life's journey. But are we possessing it? That's the question for us tonight. I want to go back over a couple of scriptures that we touched on last Sunday, and then we're going to go into some more beyond that concerning Israel and the promises that were made to Israel and what Israel did about it. Joshua chapter 15 and verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And as we looked at this last week, friends, something happened to these people that caused them to not take full possession of their inheritance. And that whatever happened to this tribe, it began to spread and to happen to other tribes as well. So let's look at what was promised to the full tribe of Israel. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8. Now we're going to go back and forth between Joshua and Genesis and then Judges and Genesis, so I hope you can stay with us tonight. Genesis chapter 49 verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Not on the neck, but in the neck. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow before thee. Listen to this promise. God ordained Judah to be a great strength among the tribes. God ordained Judah to be the praise tribe. And the praise tribe would then lead the others. It would spark courage in the hearts of the other tribes. So they were told, you will squeeze the neck of your enemy so hard that their eyeballs will pop out. I mean, that sounds like an overcoming tribe. That sounds like a tribe that's going to go take that city, that eternal city, that city of the great king. This is the tribe of where the kings originated from, and where the king was descended from. Verse 9, Genesis 49:9. Judah is a lion's whelp. That's a young lion. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? So Judah is being told, you are as a lion that stalks its prey. You're something to be feared. I mean, come on, friends. Who likes the thought of a lion being out in the bushes somewhere? And its coloring is such that it blends right in with the grass. It blends right in with everything else. And it's just watching you. And it's saying, there's lunch. This is the tribe of Judah. I mean, the lion is the king of the jungle. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah. If this tribe backslides, what hope do the rest of the tribes have? If this tribe cannot overcome, cannot live up to the promises that God has given to them, cannot keep their end of it, because these things are conditional to a certain point. God made the promises, but those promises were with the understanding that you were going to yield. That you are going to believe it, that you are going to walk into it. And then he will perform the things that he said he would do. So Judah is being told, you know what? Your enemy is not even going to see you coming. You're nervous about your enemy? Don't be nervous. Your enemy is nervous about you. I will put fear in them. And they will stay up at night, worrying whether the man-eaters coming out of the bushes. You will blend in and you will conquer. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. This is the king. This is the seed of the king. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. So it's referring to the Lord Jesus in the scriptures that speak of these things. He'll tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God and so on and so forth. So what I want you to notice here tonight, friends, we read what was spoken of concerning this tribe, right? Nowhere in this blessing was Judah told to be a compromiser. Nowhere in this blessing was Judah told, this is what you do if they get you into some kind of a situation and your back is against the wall. No, you're a lion. You're going to back them up. Your hand is going to be in their neck. So where did they get the quote to reconcile backing up from the chariots of iron, which we read last Sunday? We'll pick up on it again here tonight. Well, no doubt they were weary. No doubt they lost their victory. They were running a race. They didn't lose the 50-yard dash, and we don't lose the 50-yard dashes either. But in the long race that they were running, they were weary. In the long race that they were running, they were tired. In the long race that they were running, they surrendered. And the same thing holds true for the church today, friends. The victory isn't lost. The promises are not bypassed from revival to revival. It's in the long distance times that people grow weary in well-doing. And that's why the scripture says, be not weary in well-doing. And they settle for less than what has been promised to them. They just get worn down over time. Oh, it's getting quiet. I know that you know of some people that fall into this category, so you can pray for them. So the promise is to he that endures to the end, not he that jumps out like a jackrabbit and shouts and runs around the church a few times. If you're still doing that 10 years from now, praise the Lord. But anybody can do that for a little while, right? They had cities. This is kind of something that's foreign to us. In modern times, we don't have gated cities. We might have some gated communities within our cities. But for the most part, our cities, they're not walled. And we're not being attacked from marauders and robbers in the night that are coming into our town. I guess we're doing that to ourselves. So they had these big fortress cities, if you will. They were strong walled cities. And we know that Jericho had a wall that was so tall and so wide that city, it went a long time before anybody was able to conquer it. So they often had their own internal water supply. We know that Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, had water that was underneath the city that was brought in. And we know that Armageddon falls into the same category. And some of the cities, they have endured attacks for hundreds and in some cases even 1,000 years. Nobody was, you know, Constantinople, that city was considered impregnable. It was considered a place that couldn't be defeated until somebody started coming up with bigger cannons and bigger cannonballs and just started hammering away at those walls. But nobody could even imagine that city ever being conquered. But many cities were taken still, even though they were fortress cities, and they were taken by the enemy laying siege to the city and cutting off access to the rest of the world from them. Sometimes the city would run out of supplies, as Jerusalem did when Titus laid siege to it. Some just grow weary over time, and they want the siege to end, and so they surrender without a fight. The wall is not breached. Things are not torn down, but they just raise the white flag, and they say, you know what, we're just tired. Go ahead, do whatever you want. What causes good people, Christian people, to fail to go on many times is the siege that Satan lays around their lives. You can get quiet on me, I'm still going to preach. He'll go after your children. He will turn your family against you. Sickness will come your way again and again and again. He will surround you every day with normal things that a Christian goes through in this age. He will pressure you with bills. He will get you so busy with the cares of life that you want to just stay in bed for a couple of weeks. And after one day of this, you're okay. 2 days, yeah, I can hang. 3 days, yeah, I'm fine. But Satan knows, friends, that sooner or later, it will become burdensome. Sooner or later, it will become tedious, monotonous. Sooner or later, it'll become a heavy load. And he will get you so busy letting down on your prayer life and on your personal time with the Word. And he knows that most people that are living in the day that we're living in are impatient. And with time, he knows that people will grow weary. And people will grow impatient. And people will surrender what belongs to them without a fight. I believe that God has promised me healing. And I've got a condition in my life and I've been suffering from it for 10 years. I'm not speaking to myself, but that's a very common thing to happen. Well, just keep holding on. Don't give up. Don't let the devil lay siege to you. And you say, well, you know, I guess the Lord wants to get glory out of this, or I guess if the Lord wanted to heal me, he'd do it. He does want to heal you. With time, he knows that people will grow weary. And it's in the times of a siege, that's where the devil and his angels get to people. They get so tired of having family problems. They'll just cave in. They'll compromise on something to, quote unquote, keep the peace. They get so tired of dealing with a drunk relative or a relative with this problem or that problem, of getting over one thing only to be attacked with some other ailment the next day. Day in, day out, one thing after another. And not one of these things by themselves will cause people to throw in the towel. Nobody's going to do that over one thing or two things or even five. But let it all pile on. And let it lay a siege to their lives, and they begin to wear down. And we do. We do begin to wear down. The messengers of the devil himself is not on your case. Don't think you're that important. He can't be everywhere at once. But he'll send his messengers to wear you down. And they'll hang around, and they're just waiting for you to say, Uncle. They're just waiting for you to say, you know what, I just can't take it anymore. And don't get me wrong, friends. There are times when the solution is just to take a pause. There are times when you just need to take a break. There are times when you just need to get away for a short time and rest. Regain your strength. That's called being a human being. And none of us are exempt from that kind of weariness. We all need that. And if we don't have sense enough to realize that we need that and take a short break, we will crash and burn. And we'll probably take some people down that are with us. Just take a break. Well, I can't because of this, that, and the other. Take a break before we break you. Even Jesus showed us that human flesh has its limitations. He's down in the bottom of the ship, not because he's lazy. He's down there because he's tired. And the disciples,
They're like, why'd you go to sleep? You know, there's a storm out here. Hello. We got problems. We know that he ministered to people and his head hurt. We know that he had to get away to the mountains by himself. It wasn't just to be spiritual. He needed a break. We all need that. So that's not what we're talking about here. And I just want to make that clear. We never take our vacation from our walk with the Lord. Your walk is with the Lord from the day you start until forever, throughout eternity. And our trials don't take a vacation either. The devil doesn't say, oh, you know, I realize you're going to take a vacation. How inconsiderate of me. So I'm just going to put a pause on all of your trials until you get back. Is that okay? You know, you won't have a busted pipe when you get home, or, you know, bills won't pile up. You'll still have family problems, friends, when you take a break. And you will still have family problems when you come back. The devil knows that you're not going to cave in one day. So he starts on you on Monday. Okay, I can take that. Just had a good service on Sunday. A couple of good services. Had a doubleheader. I got charged up. So he's on your case on Monday. Okay, I made it through Monday. Then he comes on Tuesday. Okay, I made it through Tuesday. Then he comes on Wednesday. And then Thursday. And then Friday. And then Saturday. Then Sunday comes around. And then Monday. And then Tuesday. And then Wednesday. And then Thursday. And then Friday. You get the picture? On and on and on and on. He lays a siege to your life. And that's how temptations work also. Let that temptation lay a siege on your life and come at you day in and day out. And in a moment of weakness, you'll give in to that temptation. And instead of realizing that you just lost a battle, the devil will convince you that you lost the whole war. And so you might as well just throw in the towel. No, you just lost a battle. You resisted all that time. And in a moment of weakness, the enemy got in behind your protection because you laid it down. And now you see an area that you need to keep covered up. Joshua 16, verse 8. The border went out from Tapua westward and unto the river Kana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. So it's bad enough they allowed them to stay in their land, but they're paying tribute. They're slaves to these people just like they were to the Egyptians. So they're just moving from one form of slavery to another. Now, the children of Manasseh, they couldn't drive out the inhabitants of those cities, or they thought that they couldn't. Yet this land was given unto Manasseh. In the previous example, it was given unto Ephraim. And in the one before that, it was given unto Judah. But now we find them living with Canaanites and with Jebusites and with all these other tribes of people that are in the land. And their neighborhood is now filled with a mixed multitude of believers. Make believers, true believers, and unbelievers. And the people of God say, well, you know, there's really nothing that we can do about it. I can't do anything about it myself. Well, that's not what God said. So I'm just going to sit back and accept this new normal. Friends, back then it was a tribal walk. What they did was the whole tribe was blessed or the whole tribe suffered. The promise was to the tribe. So if you're a part of that tribe, it was promised to every one of you that's part of that tribe. The tribe succeeded or failed as a tribe. But today, it's an individual walk for each and every one of us. Of course, we'll help one another. Of course, we'll encourage one another. Of course, we'll pray for one another. Of course, we will bear one another up. But in the end, friends, if we aren't committed in our walk personally, no amount of outside help can change that. If we're not going to take possession of what belongs to us, nobody can take it for us. Nobody can claim it for us. So if you are the only one that's holding up the standard, well then so be it. Because the promise is to you. Help me out here. We're not going up like a banana that's part of a bunch. You know how they're all connected together and they're really hard to rip out? We're not going up as a bunch of bananas. We're going up as individuals. In the message, Perfect Faith, I've quoted this a few times, but I thought, well, let's just read it here tonight. From the message, Perfect Faith. Jesus lived in a world that no one knew about. He was an odd person. He didn't make himself odd. He didn't try to be odd. God's ways are not man's ways. You live God's ways, you'll be odd in the eyes of man. He was an odd person. He lived in a world of perfect faith in a perfect God, in which he was. If we lived in a perfect faith of a Christian to what we are, we'd be a mystic to the world. In other words, the world wouldn't understand us, and half the time we wouldn't understand ourselves either, but we'd trust the Lord. The people wouldn't understand you. You'd walk in the Spirit. What the Spirit said, you would do. What it forbid, you would not do. Then the people begin to say you'd be a mystic person to them. That's the way it is to all believers. They're a mystic. The people don't understand because they live in a world to themselves. Jesus lived in a world that nobody else could touch. The disciples couldn't understand him. When he spoke to them, they say, and then he said, Why are you talking riddles? We don't understand this. How can this be? See, they wasn't in the world that he lived in. See, they couldn't understand him. Nobody could understand him. And so, when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he is isolated from the entire world and becomes a new creature in Christ. There now. You're getting into bride material, see? You're getting into rapturing condition now. That means for each one of us, not just the pastor, the deacons, the trustees, that means for the lady, every individual walks in a world with God alone. You're baptized into this kingdom, and there's nobody in there but you and God. That goes back to our message on Wednesday night where you're behind the veil with him. There's not a crowd there, there's you and him. You're baptized into his kingdom. There's nobody there but you and God. See, he gives the orders. You pack them out. Whatever he says, there's not a shadow of a doubt nowhere. You walk right on. If the Lord says this, there's nobody in the world that can talk you out of it. You go right on just the same. Now you're coming into perfect faith. Perfect perfection that cannot fail. That faith never fails. Yes, he was a mystic to them with his perfect faith. And so is it now with those who have perfect faith, they are a mystic to others. In other words, you take God at his word no matter what. We are taught to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Now, to resist is to just simply turn him down. Just resist him. That is, just walk away from it. God said a certain thing, no matter what he's trying to tell you, you don't even listen to him. Your ears are deaf to anything else but what the Spirit says. To he that has an ear, listens. See what the Spirit says unto the churches. The one that's got the listening post that catches what the Spirit says to the churches, see. What Satan says, well, I just can't. He says, that don't have nothing to do with it. Well, if you teach that, the denomination, they're going to put you out. Or that don't have nothing to do with it. He goes right on just the same. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, in the Bible, it's always constantly saying, to him that has faith. To he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. He that has wisdom, let him count the numbers of the beast. All these different things. He that has, let him tell it to the rest of them that they might have. And that's by faith that we're talking about now. Faith that you've got to have. That's perfect faith. That's faith coming to maturity. That faith says yes. There's nothing that can say no when God says yes. See? When he says yes, it's yes. And nothing else can ever take it from you. So the whole church can backslide, but you're going on. I'm not saying the church is going to do that, but if it did, it wouldn't stop you. Your going on is not a tribal affair. Your going on is an individual affair. So no matter who goes on and who falls by the wayside, you're a child of God. And you have an individual inheritance. Now, how could such great things be said about this Old Testament people? How could such great things be said about the tribe of Judah? Well, I got a news flash for you tonight, friends. They had just a fraction of the things said about them compared to what is said about the believer in Christ today. God never called them the sinless, predestinated bride of Jesus Christ. God never said about them, see, you're getting into bride material now. Not just faith, but mature faith. Many, many wonderful things were said about Judah. But the things that were said about Judah pale in comparison to what he says about you as an individual in him. Many wonderful things were said about the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. But without you, they are not made perfect. Nowhere is it written that they would walk in perfect faith. But for you, it's different. And the church says? Judges chapter 1, verse 18. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. Wonderful. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Now, you might want to poke fun at their iron excuses, but we shouldn't poke fun of their iron excuses if our excuses are more flimsy than iron. Well, if God wants to deliver me, he knows where I'm at. Friends, let's don't lay that at the doorstep of our Father. My Father wants to set you completely free from anything that binds you. He wants to set us free more than we want to be set free. And he's given us that promise. Judges chapter 1, verse 20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. As we looked at last time, the giants that they were all complaining about, well, they never had to fight them. These were the ones that Caleb had to run off of his mountain, and he never once brought it up. He just rolled up his sleeves and called in for some help and did what needed to be done. Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. My, you see how this is spreading from tribe to tribe to tribe? Well, let's see what God said about the tribe of Benjamin to begin with. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 49 again, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. And at night he shall divide the spoil. This doesn't sound like somebody that's backing up. That word raven is taraf in Hebrew. And it means to tear, to rend, to pluck, to be torn in pieces. Benjamin shall tear them to pieces. he shall, as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So this is actually speaking of what their name means, what they will be as a tribe of people. Now, why didn't they live this out? Imagine what their children must have learned from this. Daddy, why did the prophet of God say that our tribe is like a wolf? And yet the Jebusites, they're laughing at us. And they're living on our own land. Wouldn't a wolf fight for his own food when another tries to take it from it? We're supposed to take the spoils from them, not the other. Shouldn't we be running them off the land? Well, those days are gone, son. We just believe. Just be noble and believe. If you believe, you'll take God at his word. Again, from Judges chapter 1, verse 27, looking at another tribe. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Eblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. This is sounding like a broken record. It started in Jerusalem. It started in the capital city. In one spot, the tribe compromised on their inheritance to the land. Now, what would have happened? How would this story be written if Judah would have taken the land? Don't you think it would have put pressure on these others to walk into what was promised to them? Unfortunately, friends, people will compare themselves with one another, and God knows that, and so that's why the Word says don't compare yourselves with one another. It's not wise. Compare yourself to the Word. We will not give an account for what somebody else did and what we did based on what somebody else did. We will give an account for what we do. So starting in Jerusalem in one spot, the tribe compromised on their inheritance to the land. The praise tribe let down. Now, friends, when we let down on our worship, you say, well, that's no big deal. We came here for the Word. Worship makes room for the Word. He lives within the praises of his people. He loves to hear us call upon his name. The devils flee. The devils get nervous. A lot of the nervous spirits that we put up with in service, a lot of times it's because we as an individual, the song leader can work and work and work and work, and the musicians and other ones. But if you don't join in, the spirits that came in with you are going to be, they're going to still remain. They're not going to leave. Just start giving praise to God. Those devils will leave. They can't stand it, friends. So the praise tribe let down. And then it spread like a plague throughout the other tribes. Why? Well, a leading notable tribe compromised. The tribe that kings would come forth from. Let's see what it says in Judges 1:28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Sin is not something that we can play with. It's something that you either drive out or you don't. And if you don't, you will be swallowed up. Oh, but I'm a Holy Ghost-filled believer. You'll drive it out. You won't play with it. It's not something that you can play with. It's designed to be a snare. It's designed to entrap you. Am I in the right church tonight? Okay, just check. Yeah. There are some human beings here tonight, right? That still fighting the devil? Judges chapter 1, verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Oh, now Zebulun too, huh? Nor the inhabitants of Naphtali, but the Canaanites, here they are again, dwelt among them and became tributaries. Here's what God said through a prophet about this tribe. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. Now, a haven is a place where you come and find rest. A haven is a place for ships that are being tossed and turned, that are facing the waves of life to find a safe harbor. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Again, let's look at Asher for a second. Judges 1:31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. Well, those are, how'd you like to have to say those words all the time? I mean, if they'd have drove them away, you wouldn't have to say those words, right? But the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites. Notice this. They didn't just tolerate them in their land. Now they're dwelling among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. See where this is going? A plague of those inhabitants living in the land of the people of Israel. Now, how is God going to scourge or judge the people that are living among you? Don't they have to be separated so that God can deal with them? I mean, we see that all through the scripture. We saw that when the rebellion rose up in the camp of Israel, God told Moses, well, separate the people. Tell them, who's with me? Come stand over here. Who's not with me? Go stand over there. And then the scripture says God did a new thing. He opened up the earth and swallowed those that were standing on the wrong side. God's not going to open up the earth and swallow everybody. What's the point in that? He needs to deal with those that were supposed to be driven out of the land. But how can he do that when they're mixed together? It's said like the way that this is spoken of. Let's read that again. But the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. So it's actually said like it belongs to the Canaanites still, and that the Asherites are living among them. Kind of sounds like Israel and Egypt again, doesn't it? So how can God destroy those people when his children are living right among them? These people were message followers. They were following the message of Moses. Friends, it's in there. There's a pattern. Genesis 49, verse 20. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Well, where's this happening at? Sounds like they're the visiting team. Sounds like the Canaanites have all the dainties, and they're like inhabitants living in a land that doesn't belong to them. Judges chapter 1, verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethaneth, but he dwelt among the Canaanites. There it is again. The inhabitants of the land. I mean, it'd be one thing if they were cohabitating in the land, you know, Palestinians over here, Jews over there, the Naphtalese over here, the Canaanites over there. They're living together. Right. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Bethanath became tributaries unto them. So do you see how this is spreading? It started in one tribe, and now it's this tribe, and it's that tribe, and it's that tribe, and it's that tribe. And see how these things go from church to church to church? Chapter 49, Genesis 49, verse 21. Now this was spoken over the man whose name was Naphtali, but it was a prophecy that was spoken of over a tribe that would descend from him. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Sounds like they're living below their privileges to me. Judges 1:34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. Whew. So we've got the inhabitants of the land causing the tribe of Dan to run. They forced the children of Dan into the mountain. They said, you ain't coming down here and living in this valley. Get up there in the mountain. Go scrounge up there. See what you can find. They were up by the border of Lebanon. For they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Now, who put them in charge? Isn't this their land? Isn't God going to fight their battle? Didn't God promise this to them as an inheritance? And yet the Amorites are scaring them up. They were to inherit valleys and plains. They were to have elbow room. They were to have good land to farm and to raise cattle or sheep, whatever. They were to have a good part of the land over next to the sea, on the plains. But they're chased up into the mountains, all kind of scrunched up together. We visited that place up in where they later on backslid and built altars to the Lord, when the only place that God would meet you was in the place where he put his name, which was in Jerusalem. But they decided, you know, we had a northern and a southern kingdom, and they decided, well, no, we'll just do our sacrifice up here. Verse 35. But the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Harris in Ajalon and Ayalon and in Shalbim, and yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. Now notice the promise that was spoken over the tribe of Dan in Genesis chapter 49, verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So this was to be a notable tribe, and this was to be a tribe that would say, you know, this is how it is, and you step out of line and we're going to judge that. Goes on to say, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, which is a snake, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. So they're supposed to be a terror to the other people. They're supposed to be laying in wait. They're supposed to be a people that are in such a position that people are afraid to even get around them. I don't know about you, but I remember one time my wife's brother and I, we went to a place, I think it's called Pindola, which is in the mountains of San Rafael Wilderness, I think, over behind Santa Barbara in California. We went to this place. It was kind of ways away from everything and everybody, and we went camping there for a few days and brought our food and whatever it was. There was a water hole that we could swim in and, you know, just kind of hang out and relax a little bit. And I remember to this day, I still remember it. I remember heading over towards our camp and I hear, you don't have to turn to somebody and say, hey, what was that? I had never heard a rattlesnake before, but I knew immediately. I mean, it's something primeval. It's something that's in your DNA. You know instantly what that is. And you can't see it, right? And I saw, I mean, my wife's older brother, Steve, he trained to go to the Olympics, I think in 76 or 80, whenever it was that Carter was our president at the time, and we boycotted the Olympics because they were in Russia, and it was our, you know, our way of continuing to fight that Cold War with Russia. So I think it was in 76, right? Was that? So he'd trained for 4 or 5 years, you know. He'd get up and run 20 miles before I brushed my teeth in the morning. Real gung-ho, and then they ended up not going. So this is her brother, and when I heard, I saw him break the pole vault, the long jump record. And I thought, man, you could go. I mean, I never seen anybody jump that high. I'm sure that I would have done the same if I was the one that was right where. But I hear, and I see a rocket man. Now, I say all of that. And so we brought a gentleman shotgun with us. And a gentleman shotgun is one that it breaks open and you just put a single shell in and you put it back. And, you know, it's not something you can go. You got to load it up each time, so you got to be careful with your shots and what have you. So we had brought that along. I don't remember whether we tried to shoot at it or not. All I know is that it got away, and I didn't know where it was at. So what do you think I thought about the whole few days that we were there? I thought about that stupid snake. I didn't just think about it the whole. I mean, it ruined my trip. It was right near the water hole. Do you think I went swimming? My brother-in-law did, but not me. I don't know where that stupid thing is at. I didn't want anything to do with it. It affected me to the point that I was still thinking about it, you know, months later, different times later. I was traumatized, yeah. With that in mind, Dan shall be like that in the way that biteth the horse. You know, a horse is deathly afraid of a snake too. And rightfully so. Because a snake will bite their heel. So that the rider shall fall backwards. So the horse is going to panic, and it's every man for himself. The horse is going to look out for himself. Whoever's on the back of the horse, he's on the ground. He can't run fast enough. So that doesn't sound to me like a people that are afraid to come down from the mountains. Dan's inheritance was in the plains. And here they are pushed up into the mountains, packed tightly together. Yet they were promised all of this elbow room. Good ground that was easily worked. So what happened to these people that were to be feared as a poisonous snake? Now, God let this go on for a season, but at some point, God says, all right, enough is enough. And he does something that he only did a few times. There's only a few occasions of like this in the Old Testament. We read about it here in Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Bochim means tears. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, now notice, this isn't a prophet. This is the Lord himself. And you'll only find a few occasions like this. And said, I made you go up out of Egypt. That's not a prophet speaking. I did this. I made you go up out of Egypt. And I have brought you into the land that I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. So Gilgal is the place where the children of Israel said, we will fight for this. Where they took courage. Where they said, we will take the land. Verse 2. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. Well, wait a minute. I thought he said he was going to. Remember, these are conditional things. They're partners with the Lord. I will not drive them out from before you. Listen to this. But they shall be as thorns into your sides. And their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it shall come to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words, and it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and they wept. Sounds good, right? And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So God was basically telling them, this is what you want. This is what you're going to settle for. Okay. This is what you want. You can have it. Don't you wish their weeping would have been followed by repentance? There was weeping. People do that all the time. They come to church. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo. Sure, they wept. You know, a lawbreaker is quite often sorry when he gets caught. But he's not necessarily sorry for what he did. He's sorry most of the time that he got caught. So their tears brought them to church. But they didn't change as a result. They come to the altar and they say, I'm sorry for something. Sorry for how things have turned out. Where's the repentance? Where's the sorrow that brings you to repentance? So since there was no repentance, how many believes that they could have repented? And that the story would have changed? I mean, we've seen it time and time and time again. Nothing changed. Just a few tears at the altar. They went out the same way they came in, just wiped their eyes. Why didn't they mix those tears with the resolve to line up to their privileges and to move forward from that time on and to take what belonged to them? Boo-hoo-hoo. Life has been so hard. It's been such a struggle. I think I'll just go up to the altar and let it all out. Okay, what now? What's different? I think I'll go up and tell the pastor that I did something wrong and ask him to pray for me. And okay, that's all right. Now go tell God. And then tell him what's going to be different. Don't just come up and to ease your conscience and shed a few tears and go out the same way you came in. Looking for a little sympathy. The sympathy is being sad, seeing that you won't change. Verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. We'll just skip down for the sake of time, verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. Friends, this is tragic. Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, whose fault is this? It's so easy to want to go after that other generation and blame it on them. Whose fault is it, though? This generation that was raised up, they had stories of what God did in the 60s and the 50s and the 40s. Come on, friends. But they themselves have never seen any miracles. They themselves have never seen the supernatural. Every generation needs to see the supernatural. He's a living God. He's an on-time God. He's a present tense God. He's the God of the now. He's the only God you're ever going to know. So they had stories. And mom and dad would cry a few tears when they'd tell these stories, and their eyes would get kind of glassy, they'd kind of glaze over. So all they had was stories. They never saw any miracles. They never had a vindication in their day. And so the entire generation now has a third or fourth-handed religion. My mom and dad said that, grandpa said that, this one said that, that one said that, in 1906 they said. And now mom and dad, they're angry at their children. And what they're angry about is that their children aren't excited about what they're being taught. Well, friends, I'm not excited about a dead religion either. I'm not excited about a history lesson. I want a living God. If you say he's that kind of a God, bring him on. Put up or shut up. It tears my heart out as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, as a son of God. It tears my heart out to see families raised in a church and to see their kids go out of the church and run straight into the world. And everybody's upset at them. They're calling them serpent seed and they're calling them this and that. They never met a living God. They never had a chance. They weren't committed. Mom and dad were going along for it, but there was nothing there for the children. Friends, your kids are going to look for a reality somewhere. It might be a perverted reality, but it'll be a reality of some sort. So mom and dad are angry that the kids are not excited about it. Well, whose fault is it, mom and dad? Not talking to you tonight, okay? Just imagine that you know somebody that falls in that category. Friends, this is happening amongst us. A dead and powerless church. And at that point, all they had was books to hand out to their children to read. Joshua did this. Moses did that. Abraham did this. But no evidence among them that the God of their fathers was still their God. He's not just God, but he's supposed to be their God. Well, where's he at? Young people, you have a right to ask that question. You have a right. Don't back up from that thought for a moment. You have a right to say, if God be God, where's all the miracles? That's not a challenge. That's a logical question. If I went to a bakery and all there was pictures of cookies and pies, I would have a right to say, where's the cookies? Where's the cake that everybody's talking about? Where's it at? Oh. How dare you? Look at the pictures. We've made good cakes and pies. Okay, I guess I just got to take your word for it. But everybody's swearing by these and saying, oh, they're the best. But how can I judge that? All I have is a picture. I can't taste a picture. I saw an article one time. We live in such a deceitful time. There are things that you just wish that you could unsee. But once you've seen it, you're ruined. I saw an article where it showed how a photographer made this fake burger with fake cheese and fake, and there's water on the lettuce and the tomatoes, and this thing's just dripping. Your mouth is watering. And then they take a picture of it, and it's an advertisement for whatever that burger is that doesn't exist. And you look at it, and the saliva glands start to... I don't know if any of you... Maybe I'm just weird. I don't know if any of you have noticed. Have you ever had... So your saliva glands can actually squirt out. Ever happened to you? I know I'm kind of... Just at the... You don't expect it, and all of a sudden... It comes, it's a gland, and it comes out of that gland, and sometimes it decides to come out on its own. Excuse me. Well, it comes out when you look at some of those pictures. But when you go behind the curtain, and they show you, well, that ain't cheese, that's a piece of painted cardboard or whatever, And you're looking at it, you're like, don't tell me that. They show you that none of that is real. That it's all made up. Now I can't unsee that. Now every time I see that, I think, fake. Hypocrite. I want what that's supposed to be, but it isn't real. We can do that with our children. We can do that with another generation. We can do that with our church. We can say, come join our church, and we got stories of what God did in our day. We got stories about what mom and dad saw. I hate that. Listen, friends, I love to hear testimonies about what God did. Only if you're still telling me about what He's doing. Children need reality. And they can smell fake a mile away. A dead, powerless church at the point that all they had was books to hand out to their children to read. Does that sound familiar? Just say what the tape says. No, you mean just play what the tape said. But no evidence among them that the God of their fathers was still alive, was still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why didn't dad and mom go down to an altar and cry out in repentance? If they wouldn't do it for themselves, why wouldn't they do it for their children? Judges chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. These are message followers. Look at, friends, we were told, you look at how far the Catholic Church has drifted in 2,000 years. If the Lord tarries for a few more years, the Pentecostal Church will drift further away in this amount of time than the Catholic Church did in 2,000 years. It'll spoil quicker than anything. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed. Tell where I'm from, huh? And they followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. Now, friends, if they'd have gotten rid of the people that were round about them, how would they wouldn't ever follow the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord God to anger. And they forsook the Lord. This is a covenant people. And they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And they served Michael Jordan. I guess that's the only athlete's name I know. I'd name off some others, but I don't even know their names. But they make gods out of them. Oh, did you see that game? And brother so-and-so threw that ball, 100 yards or whatever it was. First of all, it ain't brother so-and-so, right? Second of all, you're getting excited about that, and you're not excited about the living God? You don't want to miss a play, but you can't show me where God is moving in your life from play to play. Come on, friends. Sometimes it's got to hurt a little bit. They needed to have their hind ends smoked. They needed some gospel preaching. They needed a wake-up call. They needed to be reminded the God of the universe made promises to you. And now you're no different than the heathen. After all he's done for you. Wake up. God didn't forsake them. They forsook him. What happened here? I'll tell you what happened. They didn't drive these people out. And friends, you can't play with sin. You got to drive it out. And they ended up becoming just like the ones that were still living in the land. Verse 16, Judges 2:16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Newsflash tonight, friends. The bride will never go that direction. This is not the church of the living God. But those that are unconverted, that are around the truth that's coming forth, they will go on into apostasy. Those that are hanging around where the truth is coming forth, when the bride is taken up, they will go on into apostasy. They will blend right in. You're already seeing it with people that are denying the truth. You're already seeing them. Their conscience is seared. And they're going out. Maybe they never even lived in the world that much, but they're doing it now. With everything that's in them. The bride will never do that. Judges 2:19. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will also not henceforth drive out any before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So Joshua didn't finish the work. There was still some work that was to be finished. God says, I'm done. You guys, you're happy with this? Have at it. I'm not going to drive them out. That through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them
into the hand of Joshua. Isn't that sad? But it's a shadow. It's a type. Friends, God has given you exceeding great and precious promises. To whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed. God wants you to be free. God wants you to not have the spirit of bondage again to fear, but a spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Your Father is of another world. Your kingdom is of another world. This is not your home. You're just passing through. Don't feel sorry for yourself, and don't expect me to feel sorry for you either. This is not, when Jesus was here, Satan said, I'll give this to you for your home. He says, I don't want it. And you're not giving me anything. If you give it to me, you'll take it back. I'm going to pay the price for it so that it's mine once and for all. And then I'm going to take possession of it after I renovate it. You think God is just going to allow taverns and all the pornography and all the smut that's in this world? He's going to smoke it out. He's going to destroy it before we step. We'll walk out on the ashes of the wicked. We're not going to come back and cohabitate with the devil. We're going to come back and it's going to be home. And there's going to be people that will want to sin, but they won't be able to. Because the spirit that's in control then will be a spirit that will not allow you to do that. There's a spirit that's ruling the land today, many spirits that rules the land today, where people want to do good, and yet they find that they can't. They end up doing evil. It's the spirit of this age. It's the God of this evil age. The role will be reversed in the millennium. Satan and his angels will be powerless. They will be bound by a chain of circumstances. The sons of God will look at them and say, just sit down and shut up. This is how a kingdom should be run. We're going to show you what a righteous king is like and what a righteous kingdom is like. And we're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and there's nothing you can do about it. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's stand. We can't let our guard down. We can't relax. That's what the first church age did. The word Ephesians means to aim at and to relax. I'm aiming at a body change here tonight. Anybody else? Amen. I'm not going to relax until that body change takes place. Amen. Now, if I need a break, I'm going to relax. And if you need a break, I'm going to encourage you to take that break and relax. So that we can have a break. But as far as my walk with the Lord, I've never taken a vacation from that. Come on, friends. Sometimes we need a brother or sister just to get on our case a little bit and say, come on, you know, get out of here. Go enjoy yourself and come back when you feel better. Husbands and wives, have you ever said to one another, why don't you just go back to bed? Start over. Anybody ever had a day like that? All right, let's start this thing over. It's just going from bad to worse. Sometimes we need to take a break, right? It's healthy. It's necessary. You can have a breakdown if you don't. I remember witnessing it at work all the time. There would be people that were just perpetual overtime workers, right? And I know myself, I've faced deadlines, particularly in the beginning of my career, because I was used to studying all day, all night, keeping all these weird hours and, you know, pressing through to doing whatever you had to do to get done what needed to be done in an impossible amount of time, but somehow you managed to do it. You're
schedule's all messed up, your diet's all messed up, you look all messed up, your hair's all messed up, but somehow you get it done. And some of us will go right into the job site and we're still doing that. You know, we're still at that kind of an intense pace where everybody else is kind of, you know, they're going home at quitting time and come back tomorrow and go back to work, but you're thinking, no, I can't. I just one more thing. But what you learn eventually, some of us will learn it quicker than others, but the important thing is that we learn. What you'll learn is if you're working 16-hour days, 2 or 3 hours of that day is wasted. Because the next day you're going to come back and spend 2 or 3 hours correcting the mistakes that you made because you were so tired and you can't think straight. But you don't think there's any other option. So it's what we call diminishing returns. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you probably still don't believe that, and you have to live it. Oh, no way, that couldn't happen to me. We have limitations. And what happens is your effectiveness, your efficiency, it drops. You need a break. You need those 8 hours of sleep or whatever it is that you need. You need that to be effective. Well, we also need to take seasonable breaks, right? Not every other week break, but you know what I'm talking about. Some of us, amen, hallelujah, I believe that doctrine. Hallelujah, I'll see you next month. And the hardest time sometimes for us to take a break is when we get tired. I know that's what it was for me. I can get so tired that I can't quit. I can get so tired that I'm not thinking straight. And I'm thinking, I can't stop. There's no way I can take a break. And you need to be surrounded by friends, family, loved ones, church members, whatever, that will tell you, you know what, why don't you just go take a break? Right? Oh, but I can't. Yes, you can.
Right.
Oh, no, I can't. Yes, you can.
Right.
It sure feels that way at the time. But guess what? The world still turns on its axis. Anybody ever, these are type A personality type people, but anybody ever had the thought that, man, if I wasn't here, this place would just fall apart? Have you ever left a job thinking this place is going to fall apart? And then to your surprise, it keeps going. It doesn't go the same, but it goes. It's humbling, but it's good to learn. And we all need to learn it. Somebody needs to hear this tonight because I've been on this for a half an hour. So just take a break so I can move on, okay?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You love Him?
Amen.
Keep going, friends.
Amen.
Keep going. You get tired, just let us know. We'll kick you out. Stick a fishing pole in your hand or whatever. Send you down to the mall if you're a sister, whatever. But don't quit. Don't give up.
Amen.
You've been holding on to a promise for a long time. Do not. It's still your promise. You've been saying it over and over and over. It's still your promise. Time has nothing to do with it. Don't grow weary, friends. Keep going. Keep going. The same God is with us tonight. He's the only God we're ever going to know. And he wants you to know Him. He wants to prove to you that He is the God of His Word. He wants to prove it. How many knows that? How many can say He's proved it? Over and over and over. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. I need a break. I'll get one tomorrow, yeah. If you're in a battle for the Lord and right, keep on the fiery fight. If you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the fiery fight. There are many dangers that we all must face. If we die still fighting, it is no disgrace. Cowards in this service will not find a place. Keep on the fiery line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run, nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, keep on the fiery line. Use the soldier he can trust. Keep on the fiery fight. If you wear a crown, then wear the cross you must. Keep on the fiery fight. Life is but the labor for the master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great you will be rewarded for your service here. So keep on the fiery fight. Fight, be brave against all evil. Never run, nor even lag behind. You would win for God and the right. Keep on the fiery climb. When we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Keep on the fiery climb. How we'll praise the Savior for the call we had. When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with the shout of welcome we will all march in. So keep on the fiery line. Oh, we must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run, nor even lag behind. You would win for God and the right. Just keep on the fiery line. Oh, you must fight and pray against all evil. Never run, nor even back behind. You would win for God and the right. Keep on the fiery line. Oh, you must fight and pray against all evil. Victory is mine. Yes, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. See, I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Amen. Yes, victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. He said so. Today is mine. Every day I told Satan, for victory today is mine. You see, I woke up this morning and I didn't have a doubt. I knew the Lord would surely bring me out. And so I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, help me. I got up singing and shouting for victory. Oh, victory is mine. Yes, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, victory today is mine. Healing is mine. Yes, he family is mine. My family today is mine. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me. Set my soul on fire. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and God's full desire. Make me like the Christ of old, healing and raising the dead. And give me the power that Jesus had through the blood that was shed. Burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me. Set my soul on fire. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and God's full desire. And make me like the Christ of old, healing and raising the dead. Praise the Lord. Devil don't want no praising God around here. Devil don't want no praising God around here. I don't care what the devil don't like. I'm gonna praise the Lord with all my might. Devil don't want no praising God around here. No, the devil don't want no praising God around here. The devil don't want no praise of God around here. I don't care what the devil don't like. I'm gonna praise the Lord with all my might. Devil don't want no praise of God around here. For victory, yes, victory, it is mine. Oh, victory, yes, victory, it is mine. Oh, my peace, and let the Lord fight the battle. And again, yes, victory, victory, it is mine. Victory, yes, victory, it is mine. For if I hold my peace, Lord, fight the battle. Victory, yes, victory, it is mine. The devil don't want no praise of God now.